morning. I just wanted to thank the worship team for the worship today. Powerful. And there's just some days when I'm just really glad to be a Christian. While I was looking over my message this morning, the Lord directed me to change a lot of it. And I don't know what that's going to be like for you. So would you pray with me, because I just need the Lord to help me not have a brain freeze. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your great name. Lord, that we were made to worship you. And Lord, in you we find all our purpose, our destiny, our hope, our trust, our reason to live. And Lord, this morning, I know you have work you want to do in our hearts. You want your name to be lifted up and exalted in our hearts. So Lord, we ask your blessing, that you would bless these stammering lips and bless this message, that we might hear your voice. You might teach us by your Spirit and help us to apply and live by what you teach us and reveal to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you ladies get to be here for the Easter snowstorm? Yeah, isn't that nice? Glad to have you back. How many of you watched the greatest movie, either last night or you've seen it? Just about everybody. Very powerful. Last night was the second time through, and that's what prompted me to make some changes, but powerful. Powerful message, and a message for everybody. It's not just for men. Boys, men, grandfathers, girls, teenage girls, ladies, grandmothers, everybody. I don't know about you, but sometimes courage doesn't come easy to me. Maybe for the same reasons it doesn't come easy to you. I can remember back in the when I first began ministry, and it's one thing to be in a body and you know, you're kind of, people let you do stuff and they appreciate you for it. But when you go out there, it's sort of like, well, who am I that I should be in this position? And so I saw this book on courage, and I read it. And one of the things that struck me about the book was the guy had a dream, and a recurring dream. And in his dream, a lion was chasing him. And if you've ever been chased in a dream, you run. And you don't stop. And anyway, he kept running. The lion would come, and he kept running. He kept having this dream over and over, and the lion kept getting closer and closer. And he would, you know, wake up in a panic being chased. And finally, the lion got him. And he was just overcome with panic and fear. And the lion said to him in the dream, "Why are you running from me? I am your courage." Could be the Lennox. You know, and you have too. You can look back and you can look at opportunities where you were chased down and cornered so courage would be drawn out of you, and you either met the challenge or you didn't. When we were in Sullins River at Freedom Bible Church, we were into our ninth year of a honeymoon, and that's a real privilege for any pastor. It's just year after year, we were just being blessed, and it was just a great sense of unity. But then we entered our 10th year, and a lot of difficulty arose, and some people were kind of in opposition with each other, and I was trying to help people get reconciled, and sometimes when you try to break up a fight, they turn on you, and that's sort of what happened. And I was just trying to figure out what to do, you know. You could read all the books and get all the advice, but what to do, God, what would you have me do in this situation? I was really struggling with what to do. And I got an inkling of what to do when two people, within the space of a couple of weeks, both of them came to me and said the exact same thing. They said, "If everything's okay between me and you, everything will be okay in the church." And then I knew where the problem was. Because what they meant was, you do what I want, and I'll make sure there's peace in the church. But it still didn't help me a whole lot, because then I needed to do something, and I was still wrestling with what to do. And so shortly after that, the church had sent me on a pastor's trip to Israel. So I was glad to get out of town and just get renewed and focused, and just had a wonderful time. And then I come back, and it's, you know, it's the end of February. And so the next morning, I walk down to my office, and as I'm walking up the walkway to the door, I just had this overwhelming fog and confusion come into my mind. I don't know if you've ever felt that, but it's the kind of confusion that comes from James chapter 3 talks about it. I believe it's a demonic confusion. And I've never felt it very often, probably twice that I can recall, but I felt it that morning, and I knew what it was. I knew I was in Satan's grip in some way. There was something going on, and, you know, here I am coming back all renewed and blessed, and I just right back into the fog and this confusion of what to do. So I go in and I sit down and I have my morning devotions, and that morning I read 1 Samuel 17, and one of my favorite chapters, David and Goliath. So I'm reading, and I get down to Goliath's words, and Goliath says, "Give me a man that we might fight each other." And I just felt the conviction of the Lord, you know, calling me out, and I said, "God, I don't want this fight." And the Lord said, "You have to enter this fight. The church is at stake, and you're the man." And I knew I had to, and I knew what to do as well. God just kind of showed me, this is what you have to do. When there's sin and problems in a corner somewhere, you need to drag it out into the open and let everybody see it. And so that's what we did over the next few weeks. And it wasn't pretty, and it caused some heartache, but it was the right thing to do. So I don't know if that would speak to you, but listen, this is really what courage is about, I think. Courage is called for and tested in the area where you feel most vulnerable. It's not really exercising courage maybe in your area of strength where it comes natural, but where you're most challenged and most vulnerable, that is where God wants courage. We wanted to use the Courageous movie to introduce what we called our discipleship challenge number 2, which is to be godly fathers and grandfathers and godly mothers and grandmothers. And for the men, we're doing a 4-week study based on 4 chapters in Joshua. And if you know Joshua, it's all about being courageous and being a leader in your family. The ladies are finishing up the last third of their resolution book, which is basically talking about similar things, about being a godly mother, grandmother, and godly lady. It kind of gives us an idea of what courage looks like and what kind of resolve it takes to be that kind of person, the person that God wants you to be and the person you know. Because, you know, your call to courage is different than mine, but you've got one you're facing. You've got one that's testing you in a vulnerable area. What Steve and I plan to do, Lord willing, is this spring preach several messages on this area of parenting and fathering and mothering. And a real call out, I trust, by the Lord to parents and grandparents. You notice if you watch the film, there was a resolution ceremony. And we kind of wrestled with what to do with that. And we really felt that the way they talked about it in the film was the right way. You know, everybody wanted to jump on board when he said, "I'm going to do this resolution. Yeah, we're with you." And he said, no. "You're going to go home and think about it. Because this isn't something to enter into lightly." And then when Nathan goes home and shares with his wife, she says, no, it's not going to be some simple ceremony. This is important. You're not going to put this on some piece of computer paper. You're going to put this on parchment and frame it on the wall. And we're going to have a ceremony. And we're going to dress up and we're going to make it important, because there's nothing more important. And so we as a church leadership would suggest that in your small groups, maybe it's a couple of guys and gals, or maybe it's your whole group, if you feel led to do that, then you pursue that, and if we can help you to do that, we will gladly enter in. But we didn't want to make it just a big church-wide thing and everybody jump in without really thinking and really resolving with what they want to do. But I'll tell you, if you want to do something big, there's times in your life when you have to do exactly that. Make a big commitment with all you've got. How many of you have a 9 or 10-year-old daughter? How many of you have had a 9 or 10-year-old daughter? There we go. I don't know what it is. We've got pictures on our at home of our 3 kids, and all they're growing up, and then pictures of all their school age, you know, the school pictures, grade primary to grade 12, and then the grade 12 picture in the middle. And I look at that all the time, because I just, you know, having kids and having them moved out, it's like having classic cars in your yard. I mean, you just go back in your memories and you revisit those great times of raising a family. I just always appreciate it. I love looking at the pictures, and there's pictures I think I love the most, and I love them all, but when my 2 girls were 9 and 10 years old, you know, grade 4, grade 5, when they were girls at their finest, you know, because after that, then they just start to become young ladies. But when they were girls in their innocence and beauty and zest and playfulness, and what a privilege to have girls. And I really was touched by that when Nathan, the black cop, sat down with his daughter and said, "Would you allow me to protect your heart and until you meet the man God has for you?" Put a ring on her finger. Man, I wish I had known about that. I wish I had that cross my path when they were young. And I challenge you, men, you do that with your daughters. You ladies, you do that with your daughters and your sons, and you do all you can. Because, boy, they don't stay 9 and 10 very long. And look, it doesn't matter if you can't dance. my oldest is getting married this summer, and you know, they got this dance planned, and man, it's going to be embarrassing. But I can't wait. I can't wait. Another thing that struck me last night, Jeff mentioned it. I don't want to just be a good enough dad. I just don't want to kind of pass, you know. I want to excel. And what is going to make us better than good enough? The bigger the goal, the bigger the commitment, the bigger the resolve. We've been in Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn, please. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Did you catch that? Every spiritual blessing. I spent the last several weeks talking about the 7 blessings, the blessing of election and the blessing of adoption and the blessing of redemption and the blessing of revelation and the blessing of inheritance and the blessing of salvation and the blessing of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you know, he didn't, not once in there did he talk about health, did he talk about wealth, did he talk about anything else but the 7 spiritual blessings. And if you have those, you have all you need to be all God calls you to be. And Peter pretty much says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "His divine power," God's divine power, "has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." You have everything you need. But Peter goes on to say, make sure you add to your faith this, and make sure you add this, and make sure you commit to this, and make sure you are involved in this. In other words, it's just not enough to sit back on the 7 spiritual blessings. It's a sense of, I'm resolved to live the blessed life. I'm resolved to live the obeying life. I'm resolved to make Jesus Lord in every area of my life. That's what makes the difference. Why do some do better than others? Why do some grow faster than others? Why do some struggle more, particularly in the areas of where it's most important of being a dad or a mom, being faithful? Why? I believe it is simply this. It really depends on who our life revolves around. If our life revolves around Jesus Christ, or if He is at the center of our life and the center of our worship and the center of our thinking and the center of our obeying, and we make our plans according to Him and we follow His Word and we are in His Word daily and we are praying and we are carrying out the kind of life and following that he says, then that would be in a way our life would revolve around Him. But the funny thing is about being human, usually our life revolves around ourselves. Doesn't it? Our life revolves around ourselves. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, would you please? Ten Commandments. You notice, what's at the first of the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And the Ten Commandments start out with this sacred, holy truth that God exalts because God knows what the human heart is like, and God says, you'll have no other gods before me. No one comes before me. Your life is supposed to revolve around me. And the same thoughts expressed in Romans 1. If you would turn there, please, to Romans chapter 1. They, talking about people who departed from God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That is what we do as human beings. We have grown up in a culture and in a country that has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And we serve created things because they give us what we think we need. This whole idea, we don't erect idols and bow down to idols, but we exalt created things and we try to use and manipulate and serve them so they will benefit us. That's idolatry. And I tell you, idolatry is everywhere in our lives. It's kind of like the universe. People used to believe that the universe revolved around the earth. Dave, do you want to show that first picture? Anybody know what that is? You ever seen that picture before, or a picture like it? That happens every clear night. Oh, it's time-lapse photography, though. Now, if you know anything about the stars, for us in the northern hemisphere, that focal point in the middle is the North Star. And if you were at the North Pole, the North Star would be straight overhead. And the North Star, from our perspective, never moves. Shifts up or down a bit, depending on how we go around the sun. But everything in the sky, because we're in the northern hemisphere, revolves around the North Star. So those are all the stars of the night, traveling from dusk till dawn, and that's the trail they leave every night. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to see like that? That's time-lapse photography. But you know, that's kind of how we live our lives. We live our lives as though everything is all about us. And so the whole universe revolves around us. And until, you know, into the, 1600s, that's basically what people believed. You put that next one up, Dave. It's called the geocentric view of the universe. And on the top there, that's what science believed. I watched this video the other night, and an astronomy video, and he was talking about, that's why Galileo got in such trouble and Copernicus got in such trouble, because they said, no, this isn't right. And the Catholic Church said, die or recant. And the guy kept saying, the Bible, you know, he kept bringing up, it was because that's what the Bible taught. And I'm thinking, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible never teaches that the universe revolves around the earth. But people believe it does because, you know, because the church said it did. And sometimes the church doesn't know what it's talking about, and it didn't then. This is what is called the heliocentric view. In other words, in our solar system, everything travels around the sun. And I think it's kind of like for us, you know. Maybe for years we go through life and we think everything revolves around us. And then we're confronted with God, and God says, no, everything revolves around me. And we have to kind of reorient everything. Wow, you mean I've been thinking wrong all these years? When I thought everything revolved around me and everything was for me? And God would be saying, yes. You're supposed to worship me because everything revolves around me. And you can get an idea how brief and insignificant a person's life is. You know, every once in a while I'll drive by a house and I can tell there's an older gentleman living there, because there's a pile of stuff in the yard. And I'm kind of like that too. I have a hard time keeping stuff contained, you know. Parts. I love parts. You never know when you're going to need parts. I keep chunks of metal, because I know what it costs to go buy a chunk of metal nowadays. I might need something to weld something onto something else someday, and so I keep stuff. I was driving by Tattamangush yesterday, and I saw this for sale sign, and I looked at the yard, and I thought, the poor fellow must have died. Because everything was gone. All his stuff and his junk and his boat and everything was gone. And I tell you, you know, that's what life is like. One day you're here, and you think everything revolves around you, and then you're gone, and so is all your stuff. Because it doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't. You know what revolves around the earth? The moon. Some satellites. And a whole lot of what? Space junk. That's a better picture. That's kind of the way it is. Let me just give you this statement here that I wrote. I've been kind of reading about this lately, and it's just really been on my heart. The core issue of our heart is not our background. It's not our dysfunction. It's our worship. Worship is the core issue of the human heart. Who or what do you worship? The simple fact is we were made to worship God, and because of our sin nature, we tend to worship ourselves and created idols that give us what we want. And the only problem is we soon find out they don't give us what we want. They just take. The only person in the universe, if we would worship and give us what we need, is Almighty God. And nobody else. And that is the core issue of life. There is nothing more important in the issue of life than who you and I worship. Nothing else matters. And we're going to just finish up Ephesians chapter 1 here. And Paul, he spends, you know, this great theological talk on these seven blessings. And then he comes to a summation. Verse 15, he says, for this reason, you know, in other words, for all this stuff I've just talked about, all these blessings God wants you to live by. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. You know, I was just kind of arrested by that. That's Paul's life, and that's Paul's message. And that's what we need, the kind of perseverance that does not stop. I think sometimes people don't get what God has for them because they stop too soon. They don't persevere to the end. They don't pursue through weakness until they find courage. They just get sidetracked. You know, one of the things you'll hear about what makes, say, you know, an electric guitar player be able to run up and down the fingerboard with this precision? What makes Tom Brady the greatest quarterback on the planet is because he's the last guy off the field and studies the most film. What makes any athlete excel and be at the top of his game is because of hard work and ability. There's all kinds of people in this world that have great ability and haven't done a whole lot with it because they weren't willing, determined, and resolved enough to work hard, to not stop, and to persevere in the blessing that God has for them. I heard a message from John Maxwell. I guess it was in a book. And John Maxwell has written a lot of leadership books. One phrase that stuck on me years ago was this: what does it take to stop you? And at that time, I was thinking, boys, it doesn't take much to stop me sometimes. I can get discouraged and defeated and out of sorts and sidetracked too easily. And I resolved at that time that I wasn't going to let things stop me. Even if I didn't maybe even know what I was doing, I was going to let things stop me. I wasn't going to stop following the Lord and learning how to do some hard things in my life. What does it take to stop you? You read some of Paul's other letters when he talked about how he kept following and proclaiming the name of Jesus even though he was persecuted, even though he was in prison where he wrote Ephesians, even though he was sick and he had a physical infirmity his whole life, even though he was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean, even though he underwent great physical pain and even depression. You read some of Paul's stuff, and he was depressed. He sounds like he's always on top of it, but there was times when he was underneath it. And what did he do? He did not stop. He did not let life stop him from following Christ and finding what God had for him. And that's kind of what he's saying here. You know, he's going to go on. He's going to give us this prayer, but you get the sense, I don't stop asking. I don't stop giving thanks. I keep on asking. And that's what you and I should do too. We should not stop pursuing the Lord. Why should we think, oh, I've gotten here. You know, I've made it, you know, to halfway in serving the Lord. I think I'll just kind of cruise out, you know. I'll just fade out, do the slow fade. That's not much good. I think we ought to have a vision for our lives that we don't stop until they walk us, you know, carry us out the door. I need to take a short break. Maybe, John, you'd cut the mic for a second. Okay. Okay.
You set a goal for $10,000 for our spring offering. I have a figure for you. As of right now, the total Easter offering date, $10,187.50.
All right. All right. Excellent. Excellent. Lord willing, be able to get a good start on that roof for the children's home. I have not stopped. I keep asking. What does he keep asking? Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Oh my gosh, where's time is going? Let's just look at one word there, revelation. That word revelation is apocalypsis, which is the same word used for the title of the book of Revelation, which you call the apocalypse. And what is the apocalypse? It's the unveiling of the grandeur of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. Paul is praying for the church. And so he was, by the Spirit of God, you know, praying for our church and praying for us. And we ought to be praying for each other. And we should not stop, and we should keep asking. And you should pray for yourself and not stop and keep on asking. Asking what? That God would reveal to you the grandeur of Jesus Christ in all his glory. Because there's nothing more important than that. If your sole goal in life is to make God the center of your life and the center of your worship, then know this, that it's by the name of Jesus that you worship God. And there is no name higher than the name of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Pray that the Spirit may give you the wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better, so that He might be revealed, so that the Spirit of God might illumine Christ and say, look how grand He is. Look how great He is. Lift Him up in your life. And you might reach for that and pursue that and not stop and keep on asking until Jesus is Lord in your life and bigger in your life than He is now. And that He never stops getting bigger in your life. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It's not enough to know this intellectually. You can study and grasp the truth of who Christ is. If you understand that Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh, and the Bible proclaims Him to be God in the flesh, and that the Spirit of God justified Him as God in the flesh, and that He will return to this earth as God in the flesh, then you understand intellectually the things of Jesus Christ. But you must know those things in your heart. And He's saying, God wants to reveal them to your heart. And it's only by the Spirit of God, as you yield and you say, well, okay, I understand He's big. But what does that mean in my life, Holy Spirit? And the Spirit says, this is what it means. And you offer your life as a living sacrifice. And you say, Lord, what do you want to change in me? And then the Lord says, I'd like to change this week. Let's work on this. And I don't want to work on that, God. I'm just no good at that. God says, that's all right. I know you're not good at that, but I can help you with that. I can change you. I can transform you. Just bring it to me. Just lay it at the cross, and we'll work on it together, and you'll be a different person come by and by. That's what He's talking about here. The eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know, what? The hope to which He's called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe, is hyperbalo megathos dunamis. Hyper. You know how kids are hyper? Everyone's all you mean a hyper adult. Although, there's not that many people that are hyper, say, over 60. But it's really cool when you meet a hyper 60-year-old. So that's my goal. Dennis, being Dennis, we're going to hit 60 together. We're going to be hyper for the Lord. What He's talking about is this power working in you so that your spirit's hyper for the Lord. There's some energy and some passion for His Son. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ. What power is He talking about? It's the same power. You've heard this before. You know it. But the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened to it, like mine do. The power that raised Jesus' body from the dead is the same power that lives in the born-again Christian to change their life. So if God can raise a dead body by that power, God can help you and I do hard things. God can help you and I change. God can help you and I make Christ the center. Because that's the goal. And if you don't get that, you're missing the goal and the great purpose of your life. And then Paul goes on. He goes on to this lifting up of Christ. You ever notice that in his letters, how he does that? He just exalts Him. He says, he could have just stopped there. He said, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Oh, but he couldn't stop there. Then he said he seated Him. And He's up there sitting beside the Father at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul's always doing that. Do you notice that? Every in the middle of a sentence, all of a sudden he's gone off, exalting Christ. Hey, I think there's something to that. I think he does that for a reason. I don't know what order we're in here, Dave. I don't know where I'm at. But how about Matthew 6? Is that handy? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Does your prayer start like that? I usually jump into, give me this day, Lord. You know, I love listening to people pray. I love listening to Wanda pray. And I told Wanda I was going to say this. I asked her if I could say this. But I noticed when Wanda prays, she has a habit of always talking about Christ in her praying. And My habit is often just talking about myself and praying. And I know from the Lord's Prayer, the Lord said, exalt God first. And like how Wanda does that. And I know Wanda would never presume to have arrived. But I asked her about that this morning. She said she's practiced that. She works at that. You know why? Because the name of Jesus is the highest name. And you know, there's something in us that is reluctant to use the name. I told her about a time, and it wasn't that long ago. I hope it's passed. First, I thought I was having snapses weren't connecting, but I think it was my flesh. I was stuttering through the name of Jesus. The S's were running together or something, and I was thinking, why is that happening? Especially when I was praying. I said, that's crazy. Then I thought, that's my flesh. This just doesn't want to get it out. And it's just the world and the flesh and the devil, they don't like the name of Jesus. So if we're gonna use the name of Jesus, we've got to work at it. We've got to overcome the flesh. That's why Jesus said, when you ask anything in my name, Jesus' name, we should pray in Jesus' name and say the word, because it's the name. There's no higher name. We should say it as often as we can. Why? Because it's the name that's higher than every other name. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every title that can be given. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet. And appointed him to be head over everything in the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow. Is that how he is in your life? Is Jesus Christ the name that is above every name in your life, in your heart? Is he far above? Is everything under his feet? I expect, I don't know how you could sit through courageous and not be resolved to do something. I'm sure there was something in you. You know, I guess what touched me the most was, that father wishing he had a dance with his daughter. And I know it's just a movie, but that's real. Those are real feelings. Those are realities. Because you only get sometimes one opportunity to do something, and then it passes, and it's gone forever. At least in this life. So I'm not sure what touched you, but I think many of us were resolved last night. You know what it means to resolve to do something? The word resolve means to make a firm decision. It's not some, oh, I wish this would happen, or, oh, you know, I get some feeling that would come over me. God has placed within us as human beings the will to choose and make a firm decision, and to resolve to do something is to make a firm decision. And the reason they had the ceremony was that other people would say, I heard that decision. You went public, and I saw that decision and heard that decision, and I'm with you in that decision. I'll support you in that decision, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that decision. So that if you waver from that decision, I'm going to remind you that you made a decision, a firm decision. And because you know how difficult it is to hold through a firm decision, you would say, yes, I'm going to do it publicly, and I'm going to do it out in front of people, because I don't want to fail in this firm decision. So what's going to make the difference? Maybe you've resolved before and you stopped. Something stopped you. This is where it starts, guys, gals. It starts. You want to be all you are called to be as a person, as a man, as a woman. You must exalt Jesus Christ at the center of your life. And I don't know what your starry night looks like. I know what mine looks like, and there's far too much of Doug Campbell in the center of my life, in the throne of my life. And there's not enough of Jesus Christ there. And I'm resolved to put more of Jesus at the throne of my life and less of me. And that's not going to be easy. But I've been doing it for a while now, and there's still some hard surgery that God wants to do, and yet I know that it's the best thing. But just, I want to finish with this. Actually, finish might be the wrong word. But last night there was five guys, five stars in the movie, right? You know, the guys. It was five of them. Not that the rest weren't important, but those five guys. Three of them were committed believers, seasoned believers. Two of them cops and one a construction worker. And, you know, there's just various things that come out in their lives. None of them had it all together. You know, one guy didn't even know his father, never met his father. Another guy, he's a newcomer, and he's just trying to provide for his family. And another fella loses his girl. And that's just real life. Because you guys are sitting here today as seasoned Christians, and there's stuff going on in your life. There's good things happening, and there's just things that just want to drown you. And the one thing we know about being a seasoned Christian is you're going to be tested in the area of your vulnerability so you can exercise courage. That's what God wants you to do. God, I don't care where you are in the Christian life, you're not there yet, and neither am I. Then there was another guy who turned out to be a hypocrite. Man, I was sad for that. He resolved, he said the words, and he was a thief. Went to jail. And that's what happens. You can resolve to be the best person, but if you don't give your heart to the Lord, it isn't going to work. Because you are not strong enough and capable enough, and you can't do enough. And you can't be the father you want to be, and the husband you want to be, and the mother you want to be, and the grandmother you want to be, and the wife you want to be, on your own strength. You just don't have enough. But he has enough. And then there's one other guy. A young fella. He wasn't a believer. And he said he was trying to be a good person and trying to do the right thing. And the other fellow said, that's not what it's about. It's not about being good enough, because nobody's good enough. It's about being right with God. And the only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. And I know there's some people here today that's right where you're at. It's time to make a firm decision. Whatever your struggle is, I know some of you guys are really wrestling. And God wants you to be the best man in the middle of what you're wrestling with. But some of you have yet to make a decision and put Jesus Christ first in your life. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Today's the day. Let's stand for prayer. I'm going to just ask you a question. Why beat around the bush, eh? I want to know how many seasoned Christian men here today are going to resolve to do something to put Jesus Christ at the center of their life. Hallelujah. God is your witness. God is my witness. How many of you who have never accepted Jesus Christ are willing today to trust him as your Savior? Is anybody? Don't wait. Your family needs you, but you need Christ in order to be what your family needs. Ladies, you've been in the middle of this resolution study, many of you, over 100 of you. How many of you ladies, you seasoned Christian ladies, are resolving to live anew for Christ and put Christ at the center of your life? Wow, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. You know, our church is going to be blessed with people making resolutions. Firm decisions that will last. Let me suggest to you that you tell an accountability partner what you resolve to do and be, so they can pray for you and encourage you. It's great to be alive. It's great to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to exalt him everywhere we go. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you isn't enough for all you've done for us. Jesus, you humbled yourself and took the form of a servant. You became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. But God has given you a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of everything in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, we resolve this week to speak your name. To mention you first in our praying. To mention you when we have and can seize the opportunity in our conversations. To exalt you when people will curse you. And to glorify you when it is not convenient. Lord, when the vulnerable day comes and you're going to test us in the day of our vulnerability, in the area of our vulnerability, Lord God, would you call us forth as men and women to exercise courage because we can trust in you. Encourage us, Lord, this week with the power of the Spirit of God in us. Thank you, Lord, for all the resolutions today and this season. And Lord, we ask your blessing and your strength that you would be our strong tower. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.